This morning we come to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and we will be considering the first three verses. And the first three verses deal with the binding of Satan. The New King James Version of these three verses reads, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us as we focus our thoughts on these words, which you have revealed, which you have preserved, which you have given to us for your honor and glory and for our instruction. We ask that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes so that we can see, our hearts so that we can receive your truth and be faithful to what we learn today. As always, we pray, Father, that you would please protect us from error. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first goal in studying Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, our first goal will be to correctly answer two questions. Question number one, what does the binding of Satan involve? What does the binding of Satan involve? Question number two, when does the binding of Satan begin? End. When does it begin? When does it end? Now, this will not be the only lesson, or it is not the only lesson that I have planned for verses 1, 2, and 3. Not the only lesson. There's a lot in here, but today we'll begin with these two questions. Again, what does the binding of Satan involve? Two, when does the binding of Satan begin and end? Now, on the surface, the text clearly answers these questions. We got plain, simple answers. The binding of Satan involves, quote, that he should deceive the nations no more, verse 3. The binding of Satan begins when, quote, an angel coming down from heaven, verse 1, and laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, verse 2. The binding of Satan ends when the 1,000 years were completed, verse 3. Plain and simple, the teaching here is that Satan will not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years is over because he is bound. After the 1,000 years, he is released for a little while. Well, it appears as if we are done. Well, not so fast. We're not going to be able to move on to the next set of verses. We need to be very careful here. Why? Because these answers that seem plain and simple have generated great controversy. So, what's the binding of Satan all about? Well, we're told plainly here, Satan will no longer deceive the nations. But people aren't happy with that. When will this binding of Satan begin? It begins at the beginning of the 1,000 years. When's it end? It ends at the end of the 1,000 years. And so, Satan is going to be bound, and what that means is he will no longer deceive the nations, and that will last from the beginning of the 1,000 years until the end of the 1,000 years. People refer to the 1,000-year period of time, which is mentioned 6 times from verses 1 through 9 of Revelation 20. They call that from the Latin word, which means 1,000 millennium, 1,000 years, the millennium. Lots and lots of talk, especially in modern evangelical Christianity, about the 1,000 years or the millennium. Now, just a very brief comment. In this chapter of Revelation 20, we're not given a whole lot of information about what is going to take place or what is going to occur during the millennium. We're going to read that there's going to be the binding of Satan for 1,000 years. We're going to read about the saints reigning during the 1,000-year period. And then we're going to read about, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released to go and deceive the nations. Not a lot of information. But people have developed a lot of information about what's going to happen during the millennium or the 1,000 years from other places in the Bible or from the writings of other people that they think have wisdom to offer. But in terms of what we got expressly stated in chapter 20, there's not a lot of information. All right, so what's the big deal? What's the controversy all about with regard to the binding of Satan? That, I think, is really the big deal here. What is the binding of Satan all about? Well, we don't have to go very far in order to learn about this controversy. I think there are basically two views of what deceiving the nations is. What is it to deceive the nations? Now, let's stop for a minute. We normally believe, and I think we are fully justified in doing so, we normally believe that there is a difference between ignorance and deception. Okay? Ignorance and deception. And I don't want to belabor the obvious, but what is it to be ignorant? Not know. You don't know. To be deceived is what? That's a great definition, okay? You know false information, but you do not recognize it as false, okay? That's what's key. That's what's key. Deception involves a incorrect perception of reality, or what we might call a distortion of reality. And so years ago, I used to buy yellow or orange tinted glasses when I would go hunting. When I would shoot birds in the air, this yellow or orange lens would add contrast, enable me to focus on my target and maybe hit a few more birds, although I wasn't very good at it. But a problem was that it greatly distorted colors. And there's certain birds you could shoot and other birds you couldn't shoot, and it was very, very helpful to, for example, to recognize the difference between a mallard drake and a mallard hen, you need to be able to see colors very well. And without being able to see colors very well, it's very difficult to make that distinction, and with some other birds and situations too. So, to put those glasses on is going to give me a distorted vision of color. I mean, that's just the way it is. And so, I had to try to compensate for that. But the deceived person has a distorted view of what's going on, but they think it's an accurate view of what's going on. And that's the problem. Now, one of the things that we see here in verse 2, let's go back to verse 2. he referring to the angel. We'll talk about the angel later. By the way, there's nothing in this text that identifies the angel. Nothing in this text that identifies the angel. We have references to angels elsewhere in the book of Revelation. In some cases, the angels refer to Jesus Christ, for sure. In other cases, not Jesus Christ. In other cases, it's hard to say. But right here, all we're told is we have an angel. And so this angel, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Going to bind him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and set a seal on top of him, or shut him up and set a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. And so from verses 2 and verse 3, we know that one of the things that the devil has been doing, and we also know it from chapter 12 of the book of Revelation and other places in the New Testament, we know that one of the things that the devil does is he deceives not just individual people, but groups of people, but the nation. In fact, we're told in Revelation 12 that he is involved in deceiving the whole world. Okay? So, one of the things that we have to realize is that there may be, in any given case of a person that is deceived about biblical truth, there may be a satanic cause for that. I'm not going to say that in every case it is, but there may be a satanic cause for that. That's one of the things that Satan does, is he deceives. Now, how does he deceive? Well, I think the classic example of this is going to be found in Genesis chapter 3. Now, what takes place in Genesis chapter 3? Well, let's take a look. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more cunning. Could translate that crafty. Sneaky. Okay, sneaky. Then he had beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that a tree desirable, and it was a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And so we read in the New Testament an explanation of what has gone on here. And what has gone on is in the book of Corinthians, we are told that Eve was deceived. And how does this deception occur here? What are the mechanics of this? Well, there's reference made to truth, right? There's reference made to truth. What truth? Well, the prohibition of God not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's reference made to that here, right? But there is an attempt to generate doubt about why that was said and whether or not the effects of violating this are accurate. Okay? So deception involves working with people's minds. It involves working with people's thought processes. But not only that. It also involves an appeal to what people desire or what they really want. And so the attempt to generate in someone's mind a delusion or a deception involves interfering with someone's thinking and redirecting their passions or their desires. That's what's involved in this. Now, when we think of the nations, we must admit, if we believe our Bible, that from the beginning of creation, all of the nations have been exposed to a certain amount of truth from God. All of the nations have been exposed to a certain amount of truth from God. How do we know that? Well, we know it because the Bible teaches us that God has delivered a message to mankind in the things that he has made. Okay? He's delivered a message. And this message in the things created is a message that goes out everywhere. Psalm 19, for example. Beginning at verse 1, we read about this message. We don't get a lot of information, but the information we do get is, I think, extremely important. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And so what we see here is there is some kind of a message that is being delivered in the sky about God. Says something about the glory of God, his character, his nature. And if we were to go outside and look up into the sky, we would not see any loudspeakers up there, nor would we hear any messages being delivered in the languages of the world. And we look in the clouds, we'd see nothing written, okay? This is not, in other words, a verbal communication of any kind. It's a nonverbal communication. Some people have estimated, I don't know how you figure this, but some people have estimated, we've been told that up to 70% of communication, human communication, is nonverbal. It has to do, so to speak, with body language. And so, you know, the teenager that's told by mom, you come home at 10:30. Okay, I don't care if it's Saturday night, you be home at 10:30. And when that young lady walks into the house at 12:45 and mom is sitting on the couch, mom doesn't need to say anything. Typically, the expression in her face, the clenched fist possibly, will deliver the message, I'm really unhappy and you're in serious trouble. So we've got some kind of a nonverbal message that's being delivered, and that message has to do with the glory of God. It has to do with the existence of God. And then when we go into the New Testament, we get some more information. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Romans 1 at 18. The wrath of God is revealed. It is displayed. It is set forth from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes. It's not just that these invisible attributes, information about these invisible attributes, has been delivered and not received, but this message about the invisible attributes of God has been delivered, and it's what? clearly seen. It's clearly seen. That's what the Bible says here, right? Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without a defense. The word there literally means a defense, excuse. Because although they, what? They knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And so, this message being delivered to everyone, plain and simple, the passage here starts with the anger of God, the wrath of God. God is very upset, very angry. Why? Why? Because many things are known about him from this message. These things are known. They are what? Clearly seen. Clearly seen. And what's the result of this? Well, the result of this is that they are going to hold it down, suppress it. They're not going to be thankful. They're not going to acknowledge him as creator. And as we continue to read, we're going to see a bunch of other things which we're not going to do. So we've got this message being delivered throughout the history of our world. God is real. God exists. God is glorious. Something about his invisible attributes, something about his power, his divinity, and his anger, and that men are responsible. So that's going out, and that's going out. The response to this by people, they want to hold it down. They want to forget it. They don't want to remember it. Are they ever able to completely, fully hold this down so that they never ever think of it or are aware of it? I say no, and I have very strong convictions about this. This never really goes away, although people work very, very hard at times to put it away. So, there are things which are known about God from the creation. People, the normal natural thing for the sinful heart is to try to suppress that. But in addition to this, we have the statement in our text for today that the devil has been deceiving the world. Now, given what I've said about deception, what does that involve? That involves distorting, further distorting in the minds of people what this message really says, what this message is really about. So there is this corrupted vision of things that the devil has been engaged in. Now, we also know that within man or inside of man, chapter 2, there's a message that's been delivered. In chapter 2, begin the reading at verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Pay careful attention here. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, this has got to be a reference to the written scriptures, parts of the written scriptures, which the Jews had. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, the written scriptures, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their conscience, or in their hearts, and their conscience bearing witness to this, or convicting them of this, and between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or else excusing, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, what exactly is this law written on the heart? What exactly is it? Well, without a doubt, the commands of God regarding how we are to live. Without a doubt. The commands of God with regard to how we live. What are those commands? Well, I think the best way to deal with it, although the traditional view of Reformed covenant theologians, this has got to be the Ten Commandments. All right. But, and there's a lot of background that generates that view. But at the very least, we can say, what Jesus said in reply to the man who wanted to know what the two greatest commandments are, we're to love God with all our heart, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So at least you got that. And I think you have more than that. That's my personal opinion. And so, my history may be off, but early in the 20th century, maybe 1920s, I guess that's early, a new discipline evolves, new disciplines evolve known as the social sciences, sociology, anthropology, and some stuff. And Ward and some other people love to go around the world and see how people live and try to figure out what they believe and why they believe it. And these people would come back with certain shocking tales about how people would live, but that was not what bothered a lot of people. What bothered a lot of people was the fact that wherever you would go, or wherever these people would go, they would find that there was a strong sense that you're not to murder, you're not to steal, and some other things. The Christian biblical explanation is, this is the law of God written on the heart. And so, when people ask you, well, what happens to the person deep in the jungles of, you know, some lost island in the South Pacific, never heard the gospel, how are they going to be treated on the day of judgment? Well, they're going to be treated on the basis of how they respond to what they know, and what they know is what is contained in this message in creation, the law written on the heart and what is displayed in creation. That's how they're going to be judged. Now, this message does not say anything about Christ. The message does not say anything about Christ and what he did to save his people from their sins and how we are to repent and to believe in him. All right. But that information is out there, and we read from Revelation 20, these verses here, we read that Satan has been at work for a long time trying to and being successful in distorting the way in which people see this, the way in which they put it together and add it all up. It is my personal opinion that I'm not going to try to justify right now, but it is my personal opinion that one of the great deceptions of Satan is the idea, and you find it all over the place, that when you die, if there's a judgment, what really matters is if you've been a what? You've been a good person. Have you been a good person? You've been a good boy? You've been a good girl? Something like that. And if that's so, okay. Well, we've got to admit that there is some element or degree of truth in that. Some element or degree of truth in that. But the fact of the matter is, we all come into this world, and we're horrible, terrible sinners, and we are not good. We can't be good. And the only way in which we can stand before a holy and righteous God is in terms of the work of Christ, what he's done for sinners, and all of these things. But the message of general revelation or natural revelation has been distorted in the minds of people throughout the world by Satan, by the devil. And one of the things I believe that needs to be done when the gospel is presented to someone is we've got to deal with that distortion. You've got to deal with that distortion. And that's really what this section is all about here. How's this distortion going to be dealt with? Now, we're not going to get this done today. I hope we would, but we're not. All right. So, what is this deceiving the nations all about? Well, there are basically two views of what deceiving the nations is. And how a person understands he will not deceive the nations any longer, verse 3, will have a major impact on how the entire chapter is understood. View number one of deceiving the nations. View number one maintains that Satan is tied up with a great chain, verse 1, and the angel, he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, verse 3. This binding and sealing of Satan in the pit means that during the 1,000 years, Satan is inactive in human affairs. He does nothing because he can do nothing because he is bound, sealed up. You don't have to go very far to find people that express this view. For example, Robert L. Thomas writes a commentary on the book of Revelation. With regard to verse 3, he says, this requires a complete. I take that to mean final, absolute. A complete termination of activity within the sphere of the earth. So verse 3 is telling us that the binding sealing of Satan involves a complete termination of activity into the sphere of the earth. John MacArthur, he says in his commentary, quote, his activity in the world, referring to Satan, commenting on verse 3, his activity in the world will not be merely restricted or restrained, but totally curtailed. He will not be permitted to influence the world in any way, end quote. Okay? So what I call view number one is the idea that if Satan's really bound, he didn't do anything. Why? Can't. Why? He has been bound, put in this pit, and sealed. Okay? Completely inactive. Now, we did a lesson a while back on the names, the activities, and the present status of Satan. And I gave you a handout on that, which I'm sure you don't have with you. But in this, I taught you that according to Scripture, Satan and his demons do the following. They tempt people to sin. They quote the Bible. They make false promises. And they dispute angelic beings. Mark 4, 1 Thessalonians 3, Jude 9. Satan and the demons, they make demands or they make requests. They act on trying to get things. Luke 22:31. They're involved in deceiving people. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Ephesians 2:2. They're involved in working in the sons of disobedience. The devil and his demons are prowling around seeking whom they may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. They believe certain things and they tremble. James 2:19. They are proud. They have pride. 1 Timothy 3:6. They are involved in murder. They are involved in lying. In fact, Satan is called the father of lies or the originator of lies. Satan has been sinning since the beginning. 1 John 3:8. Satan is, and his demons are able to gain control over people's actions. They possess people. Mark 9, Luke 4, Luke 13, Satan and his demons are involved in ruining people's health. They blind people. Luke 22:31, Satan is involved in sifting people like wheat or attempting to sift people like wheat. Satan is involved in tempting people to commit sexual sin, 1 Corinthians 7:5, 1 Thessalonians 3:5, encouraging people to sin, encouraging discontentment, again, 1 Timothy 3:5. John 13:2 puts ideas or thoughts into the hearts of people. And we find a specific example of this in Ananias, Acts 5:3. Matthew 13, we see that the devil and his demons are involved in snatching away the word of God as it is sown into the hearts of people. 2 Corinthians 4:4 blinds the mind of those who are perishing. 2 Corinthians 11:14, transforms himself into an angel of light so that he might deceive and mislead people. Revelation 2:10 is involved, has the capability of manipulating political power so that people are thrown into prison. And other things that I'll not go into. So we see a whole bunch of stuff here, right? These things are being done by the devil and his angels, his evil angels. Okay? Now, if view number one is correct, when Satan is bound, none of these things will happen. None of these things will happen. And so, people who hold view number one, they say, look, if you see any of these things going on around you, then Satan is not bound. We're not in the thousand-year period. However, I'll finish reading this. The binding sealing eliminates the works of the devil completely. The activities ascribed to Satan in the New Testament do not, in fact, cannot occur during a thousand years. This means if any of the works of the devil exist in the world today, then today is not the time of the thousand years stated in Revelation 20. Okay? So there are people who take a look at the United States of America today and various groups of people and various politicians, and they say, these people, if you believe the Bible, these people are deceived big time, right? I mean, really, really deceived. And so, how in the world could Satan be bound if we have these people deceived? Or they'll say, look at the amount of occult activities. Look at the amount of witchcraft. Look at the amount of people that sure appear as if to be possessed. Look at all kinds of things in our society today that seem similar to what we find occurring in the New Testament. Clear and certain evidence that Satan is not bound now, and we're not in 1,000 years. All right? View number two. This binding and sealing of Satan means that during 1,000 years, Satan's activities are only limited in the area of deceiving the nations. Only limited in the area of deceiving the nations. Nothing else. Nothing else. So, Satan and his demons can be out prowling, seeking whom they may devour. Satan and his demons may be out working in the disobedient. Satan and his deceit and his demons may be out working in ruining the health of people. And what would be one of the ways in which this would occur, ruining the health of people? Well, encouraging and deceiving people to be involved in very unhealthy practices, right? Very unhealthy practices. A lot of our illnesses, a lot of our sicknesses now are a result of the way we live. Not all, but a lot of them. And so, these things mentioned previously about what Satan and his demons were doing in New Testament times, these things can be occurring during the 1,000-year period. What's not going to occur during the 1,000-year period is that the nations be deceived. That's the key point. The 1,000-year binding and sealing of Satan only eliminates the work of Satan in deceiving the nations, plural, the nations as a whole. Now, what is true of the whole collection of something may not be true of each and every part. Okay, we have what's called the fallacy of composition here. And so every stamp in my collection of stamps, I don't have one, might be lightweight. Can I infer then that my entire collection of stamps is lightweight? Well, if I had 38,000 stamps, no, that would be pretty heavy. So this is a statement about the nations as a whole. So, the 1,000-year binding and sealing of Satan only eliminates the work of Satan in deceiving the nations as a whole. During the time of the public ministry of Christ, how many nations on earth contained true religion? Well, I tell you, none. Except pockets of people in Israel, the true remnant according to grace. Why? Well, mostly because of the deceptive work of Satan. Now, how is it that the gospel taken by the disciples of Christ into the pagan nations, how is it that this is going to bring about genuine conversion of pagan Gentiles to saving faith in Jesus Christ? And Jesus will give us the basic answer to that in Matthew chapter 12, which we'll begin with next time if I survive the week. All right. Father, we thank you that you love us and care for us, and the evidence of this is your holy word. Help us to take what we've learned today and use it, apply it to honor you in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.